and welcome to the Word of Life. Glad you've chosen to join us this morning. We're proud to have you listening to the show, participating in the study this morning. If you're one of our regular listeners, let me welcome you to the new year. We're glad that you have chosen to join us again. Whether you are a member of one of the congregations in the area or just a visitor to our program, though, we are glad to have you here this morning. We're going to be studying beginning in Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bible, and you can right now, be opening your Bible there. We'll be proceeding from that into, just as a background thing, we'll be proceeding into a study of John chapter 13 through 17. Now, we have been studying the last week of the life of Jesus, various things going on in that week, for some time now. You know, sometimes I worry about not making progress as far as getting through a set series of lessons, but the more that I consider it, the less I worry about it. And so if you're not worried, I'm not either, and we'll just keep working on this series on the glimpses of Christ. I hope that you have taken the resolutions that you made for this new year seriously. At this point, usually there's somebody beginning to say, well, I broke my resolution, and this and that and the other. If you make resolutions that matter, then it matters that you keep them. If you make resolutions that don't really make a whole lot of difference, then please don't kick yourself. There's probably enough going on in life to keep you stirred up without that. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to make sure that you begin your Bible reading and prayer for this year. One of the things that we do as disciples of Jesus is, for sure, we speak to God. We have the prime example of Jesus and the prayer life that he showed in glimpses throughout the Gospels. There is never a place where Jesus just says, okay, you got to pray so many times a day and for so long each time. What Jesus did was show us that the place to retreat to in the middle of the strife, and that is in the middle of the struggle that is called life, the place to retreat to is the repose that we have with God. And that doesn't mean that we stop and all of a sudden just start humming and meditating and we've got this peace. What it means is that we have the presence of God. We can call on God in the midst of the struggles that we have. You are very familiar, I'm sure, with Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You know, the point of the struggle of Psalm 23 is not that the troubles go away, not that the fear goes away, but God is present. And it is not in the absence of conflict, but in the presence of God, that a disciple of Jesus Christ finds peace. Now, prayer is one of those connections that we have to God. It's where we speak to God. We bring before him the things that are chewing on us all the time. And that's probably the best word to describe it, isn't it? It's like something chewing on you, just always there and always in the way. That's how life gets sometimes. But what the Apostle Paul learned is something that you and I can learn too. And he expressed the words that he learned about prayer in Philippians chapter 4. He said there in verses 4 through 6, at least this is part of it, that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our request be made known to God. To say that we pray out of great distress is true. To say that we pray out of great thanksgiving is true. There are all kinds of things in life that happen that would allow us to pray to God, aside from just the choice to pray. Now, prayer is not all that there is that we encourage you to do here on the program and that you are encouraged to do in Scripture. One of the things that Scripture talks about is daily time with the Word of God. Now, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, there is a revealing process that goes on from God. And the revealing process at various times has included different ways of God revealing himself. In fact, in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, there is a statement that God in times past spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and ways, through dreams and visions and things like that, the writer talks about. But he goes on to say that now he has spoken to us in his Son. And you know, that's what this is about. We want to hear what God has to say. And God's loudest speech is through the Word. You remember Jesus identified as that word in John chapter 1, don't you? Now let's understand that if God speaks through his Son, and in fact in the passages that we're going to study in the next few weeks, we're going to see this, that God speaking through the Son promised that he would continue revelation through the apostles. That's why in the answer to the promises made in John 14, 15, and 16, that's why we see in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the early church was abiding in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. Now, as we look at that, what we see then is that there is a definite path of revelation from the Father to the Son, as recorded in John chapter 12, verse 49, from the Son to the apostles, recorded in John 14, 15, and 16, and given to the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, as we look at that then and consider this process, it is not, our faith is not about what we choose to believe. It's about what God has revealed. Now, that is why here on this program, we spend time in this book every time we are together. That's why it is so important that we remember verses like Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, which put together gives us the picture of a revelation given from God that controls the walk that we have here on earth. That is what we must be doing. And that is why several weeks ago I encouraged you to really consider and take on reading the Bible every day this year. You need to read so that you listen to God. You need to pray so that you present to God the things that you must present to Him alone. This is part of the life of a disciple. Let's take a look at Matthew 26, where I asked you to turn earlier. We're going to start our study there. In Matthew 26, I want you to notice specifically verse 25. Now, we have studied the passage before. Last week on the Word of Life, we spent some time here in Matthew 26. The week before, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. What we are going to be noticing here this morning to begin our study is the point at which each of the gospel accounts records the presence of Judas during the time of that Last Supper. Now, the reason this is important is because we want to understand that Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John chapters 13 through 17 all talk about the same event that was taking place. Now, we've talked before about how we put these pictures together from the Gospels to get a, so to speak, stereo picture as opposed to a monographic picture. What we want is the full picture that God gives. And God gives the full picture in four accounts of one gospel. There are not four different gospels. There is one gospel story from the perspective of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, of John, written for different reasons to different groups of people, emphasizing different statements. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, and speaking about Judas, in the process of the night of the Last Supper, records that Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." What Jesus had just done here, just before the institution of the Lord's Supper, is say to his disciples that one of you here will betray me. And amidst much discussion, Judas spoke up and said these words that we just read. Now, what that would say to us today is that at this point in the evening going on, this last evening of Jesus' life here on earth, in this moment, Judas was still there that night. Now let's turn over to the account in Luke. Mark records the same thing that Matthew did. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 22, we're going to look here in chapter 22 at a verse that records also the presence of Judas. Now, as we begin to look at this and as we begin to see what Luke says, we have to notice the progression of events of that night. If you'll look in Luke chapter 22, beginning about verse 17, you'll see that a cup is taken, and Jesus says, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." Now, that particular cup in our study of Luke chapter 22, we have seen, is the third cup involved in the Passover meal. There are four cups, as I understand it, that are taken in the Passover meal. And what this is that third cup. Now, notice that verse 19 then goes ahead and talks about the bread that was given to the apostles representing the body of Jesus, and that's said in Matthew and Mark also. If you look here in verse 20, the cup is taken by Jesus and given to the disciples, so that Jesus says in verse 20 and 21, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now look at the statement Jesus makes next. "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." So Matthew and Mark recorded Judas' presence before the supper. Luke records his presence during the supper. Now, hang on to that a minute, and let's turn over to the Gospel of John, where our study is going to be going on today. Now, if Judas was still present at that time in the supper, then what we have is a statement that there were events going on in the Last Supper while Judas was still there. So, if we know that Judas was there, then if we can find out when Judas left, we can begin to understand some of the context, if you will, of the events of that night. And I want you to look at John chapter 13 at verse 29 and 30. Now, verse 29, only to get who's being talked about, verse 30 is the verse we want to focus on. Now, this is John chapter 13. Verse 29 mentions that some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give them something to the poor. And then listen to verse 30. "So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately." That's talking about Judas. "And it was night." So here we have the point at which Judas left. Now, you know what this tells us? If Judas was present in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark before the supper was instituted, if Luke records that during the institution of the supper, Judas was there, and John records here that Judas had left, that means that the events of Matthew and Mark and Luke that were recorded that night took place before Judas left that room. Sounds simple, except now we know that something else also happened, and that is that the events of the institution of the remembrance of Jesus, some of the discussion that went on pertaining to being betrayed, and here in John 13, actually, the washing of the disciples' feet, Judas was included in that. You see, what we're doing is trying just to nail down what's going on here and understand. Now, in a few moments, we're going to begin looking in John chapter 13, but right now, let's take a break and listen to a song. So now we're in John chapter 13, and I hope that you walked with me pretty straight through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John comparison, because we need to understand that there were some things that happened both before and after when Judas left. Now, we're still in the before section, and what I want to do now is put a little bit more context to what's going on in this evening. That is the last evening of Jesus' life. The first three verses of John chapter 13 are where we're going to spend just a few moments right now. Let's read them, the verses together, and then we'll consider them singly, okay? So John 13, verses 1 through 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. Now, that's where we're going to stop. The sentence continues with Jesus rising from the supper, taking the towel, girding himself, and then washing the feet of the disciples. Okay, so I understand we're stopping in the middle of a sentence, but I want you to see what's going on in Jesus' mind and in the situation at that point. Now, there's an overall reference in verse 1 that we want to talk about in just a moment. Even coming up to the time of the Feast of the Passover, verse 1 considers what was in Jesus' mind. And the statement simply is made that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. Now, let's start with that. What Jesus was referring to there, if you'll look throughout the Gospel of John, this is a familiar phrase that Jesus uses to refer to the time when everything that he came for is going to be accomplished. That is Calvary. The trials, the assault given, all these things that were going to happen, the betrayal in the garden, I mean, right on down through his death there for our sins, bearing our sins. Jesus knows that his hour has come. You know, he didn't walk into Jerusalem in ignorance. He didn't walk in there thinking that maybe this will work out, maybe I won't die. It's just not that way. Now, as we study, by the way, the garden prayer that's offered in Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, we'll be seeing some more about that. So we won't deal with that so much right now. But let's just understand that what's going on here is Jesus is approaching this event knowing that his hour has come. What hour? Of course, it goes on to say that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Now, here is the interesting part of this verse. The statement is made, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end or to the uttermost. It could be translated that way. Let's talk about those two phrases there for just a moment. Having loved his own who were in the world, that is, he had made a practice of doing this. Well, how had he done that? If you look through the ministry of Jesus and the time that Jesus invested his life into these men and the various things that he did, you'll see that it is not enough to say that you love someone. You've got to act like it. Husbands know this. Wives know this. Children should know it. Parents should know it. We all should understand that this is how love is. It is not enough to say I love you without acting like I love you. You see, this is the inconsistency that we see sometimes in cases of abuse and neglect. Someone says they love a person, but they beat them. Someone says they love a person, but they refuse to provide for them or something like this. And what we see is that sometimes the one that is abused or not provided for, neglected, is the one that keeps on loving in this way. And we just wonder sometimes at what goes on. But let's understand something about Jesus. Jesus knew very well what it meant to love. You see, the statement is made early in the Gospel of John, and you'll remember this, won't you? What John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world that he gave. Now, you got to understand, God knows love. And having loved his own who were in the world, the scripture goes on to say then, that he loved them to the end. That is, the events that are taking place this night are also a sign and an act of the love that Jesus has for those who are his followers. So what we see in the first verse to begin with is that Jesus knows he's coming into the last part of his life. He knows the event that's upon him. And having made a habit out of loving those who he was ministering to during his earthly work here. He continued to love them right up to the end of his life. Now that is how Jesus is, and we got to understand that. If you look at verse 2, the statement is made that during supper, so we have moved from before the feast of the Passover in verse 1 to during the supper in verse 2. Now, this again is setting up the context for action, so it's not a complete thought here, but it is a thought that we can understand completely. Verse 2 says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. You remember how we studied, it's been 2 months ago almost now, about the current of events that was going on with Judas during the time that Jesus was teaching in the temple. You know, that last week of Jesus' life, he'd teach at the temple during the day and go out to the Mount of Olives at night and come back the next day. Various teachings and parables and all kinds of things he was doing. And during that time, Judas was getting to the point to where he finally went to the chief priest and said, in Matthew 27, what will you give me to betray him? Now, saying that to those men set Judas' course, right? So, in that sense, the devil put this in his heart. That is, Judas made the decision to do this. The temptation was given into, and Judas was going to follow that temptation through to where it ended. Now, we've already studied that. We're not going to deal a lot with that, but we simply see the statement here that John is setting the context of what was going on in Jesus' heart and mind. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Events in this very chapter that we are studying will show that. We will see as we look at the text that Jesus knew. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What was it that was given into Jesus' hands? Well, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but let's just talk about one or two. One of the things that was given into his hands was these very men that he was ministering to this night. He was serving them, teaching them, still trying to show them the way. And what we'll see, for instance, after verse 30 in this chapter where Judas departs, is the teaching that Jesus continues to do with them, continues to work with them and help them along the way. And as we then look at verse 3, we see knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand can refer to those that he was loving to the end, that is, those apostles there. Well, another thing that God had given into Jesus' hand was the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus was taking on. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that and takes that ministry of reconciliation that Jesus had and gives it to the apostles, then to us by right. And that is that we take the gospel of reconciliation to a world separated from Christ. I understand all of that, but let's think for just a moment about Jesus himself. Because the focus of verse 3 is not what we have, but what he has. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. This is his purpose. The Father has given him his way, his action, his words. All of these things from the Father given to the Son so that we could be the ones to benefit. The rest of verse 3 says that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. There was never a doubt in Jesus' mind where he was from and where he was going. Now, a lot of people didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand his existence before the foundation of the world, during the time that people were alive, even now, Jesus' existence. But you understand that what Jesus is referring to in verse 3 is the very specific event that lay ahead of him right now. That he had come forth from God, was going back to God, refers to his journey here to redeem and his departure from here with redemption accomplished. Now, we didn't get real far in our study, but we set the picture for what's going to happen. Next week, on the Word of Life, we're going to be studying these verses in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and looking at some of the things that Jesus said that night. You join us then and make sure that you have read those passages and understand how your Lord loves you. God bless you through the week and join us next week on the Word of Life.